Now let's unite in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. O blessed and eternal God, we thank thee once again that we are able to unite in the meditation of thy word. We pray that thou bless its reading and its exposition, and we pray, Lord, that as we continue with the life of Jacob, come into the time when he must die, we pray, O Lord, that the lessons therein may be most instructing to us, and we, O Lord, that we too might prepare for death, which will come inevitably unless the Lord should come and the trump shall sound. And so, Lord, bless our meditations upon these things, and may thy name be honoured in our not only understanding, but our great love of thy truth, to the glory of thy name, in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we turn again then to Genesis chapter 47, and I'm at the close of the chapter, as we remember. Now I'm going to read then from verse 27 to the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 47 and verse 27. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph, and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Amen. May God be pleased to bless that to us, to his own praise. Well, we are continuing in the life of Jacob, and have reached a time when his life would shortly end. And we're introduced to this in the verses that we've just read at the close of chapter 47. Now, when we closed our last message, we were addressing the statement, Israel must die, verse 29. And we were noting how the Protestant Reformation brought to the people that death could be faced with joy rather than with dread. For Rome throughout the Dark Ages caused people to fear death and to look to Rome for glimmers of hope in the flames of purgatory. In the purgatory, which was controlled by that system and invented by them. Now, the scriptures provide great comfort and hope in death, in having faith in Christ. But Rome hid away God's word from the people and gave them the Pope's laws. And the people were left in darkness and ignorance, and great numbers who sought to bring the light of hope by the gospel revealed in God's word were martyred by Rome, and they died with an assurance of God receiving them with blessing. And the likes of John Bradford was burned at Smithfield with a young man by the name of Leaf. And as the flames arose around them, he turned to the young man, saying, Be of good comfort, brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord this night. Such was the assurance regarding death in Christ, what Rome had hidden away, only giving them the flames of purgatory, to pay and pay and pay again for relief in that fictitious place, and swell the coffers of the harlot system. Now Israel must die, to be gathered with his people in God's presence, so he would die with joy what millions upon millions do not know in Rome, with the awfulness of God's wrath highlighted, and causing them more and more to look to the rites and the sacraments of that wicked system, not with joy, but hoping they will help. Now, Jacob would have had thoughts of glory. For this is what God assures they who love and serve him. For we read of them in Hebrews chapter 11 that they had clear spiritual perception of eternal glory. For they looked beyond the grave to eternity, desiring, we read there, that better country, verse 16, being heavenly. And so they interpreted the promise of God as heavenly and spiritual. And so death to them was not dreaded, but looked upon with hope. So although we must die, we must not need despair in the face of death. For God has provided a means whereby sinners may be pardoned, forgiven all their sins. They would be blotted out to be remembered no more, not by anything that we can achieve or merit, for all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. We're all as an unclean thing, says Isaiah 64, verse 6. So the only thing we in sin merit is God's wrath. And Jacob knew how a person is brought to peace with God, for his grandfather Abram was not accepted by his works, nor through circumcision, as we read in Genesis 15, verse 16. But because he believed God, and righteousness was imputed to him. And so although we must die, we need not despair, for in the faith of God we are able to smile when this enemy comes to take us, because Christ is our life, and so we make friends with death in and through him, our blessed Lord. So this is wonderful news to a world facing the grave, to be told the grave need not be feared if they rest in the one who has conquered death. So we must make this known, this good news to the perishing. Now Jacob lived before the Lord's victory over death, but they still rested in it, for the Lord told the Jews of Abraham that he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad, John 8, verse 56. But when did Abram see the day of Christ? Where did he see that day? He must have seen it on several occasions, and we've noted some of them when speaking some time ago upon Abram. But it's surely that he must have seen the Lord, his day, when on Mount Moriah, where the death and resurrection of Christ, the Father's Son, was vividly foreshadowed in Isaac. And so we would suggest that Jacob prepared for death, full of hope, that he would not only be buried with his fathers, but gathered with them in glory. Now, although death is the king of terrors, it ought not to be so, because to they who are the Lord's people, it's to be with their Lord. And although it's the experience of some of God's people, they're filled with doubts in facing death, they do lack full assurance of faith, and so are uncertain and to some degree doubtful. Now these people, thus, they dwell upon the failings of their lives rather than upon the goodness and mercy of God. And if Jacob centred upon his failings, they would have so distressed him and caused him to wonder as to his true state. But he confessed his days as being evil and was sure of his covenant God in doing so, who had so upheld him, even when he was so wayward. And God's people ought to have a sure hope, based not on feelings, nor doubted by feelings, but based upon God's sure word and the presence of holy desires. With so many who are truly believers, they approach death with uncertainty, while others have seen the fruit of grace in them and have observed clear evidence that they are truly the people of God, but they have doubts. And many believe it's presumption to believe that we are saved and certain of glory, to know the sureness of it all. And, oh dear people, we ought not to dwell upon our failings and the evil nature of our lives, the terrible thoughts we have had and the things we have done which were disturbing and distressing, but upon God's goodness and mercy we should rest. For while still in these vile bodies, as Paul calls them in Philippians, the best of saints will have evil days, and this you can be sure. No one lives all pleasing to the Lord, regretting many things they have done, bemoaning things they ought not to have done, but failed to do. But despite these failings, there should be trust in God's assurance that all whom he justified will certainly be glorified. God will bring them to their eternal home. And while saying this, great numbers have assurance of death being their entrance into glory when they have no living relationship with God. They claim to have been justified, but they have not been sanctified. For there is no evidence of being at peace with God, for there's the absence of the fruit of grace. There's so much of this due to the false gospel. Simply accept Jesus as your personal Saviour, and the result is salvation, which is never to be doubted. For saying yes to Jesus brings comfort and blessing and assurance of heaven. Now, David had a full assurance of where he was going, expressed so clearly in the most well-known of Psalms, Psalm 23, where he stated, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," verse 6. So "I will do so" was his sure hope, but he had every reason to be sure, as did Paul when he knew to die would be gain, to be present with the Lord. So when there is every reason to believe we are truly the Lord's, with a spiritual dimension and desire in our lives, we should not doubt it, and face death with full assurance of faith. Every true believer knows they have many failings, and many question their place in glory, for their shortcomings, their sins weigh heavily upon their minds. And although people seek to assure them of their blessed destiny, doubts still linger, and it's difficult to bring them to have peace on this matter. Jacob had made such a mess of much of his life, but he goes home in full sail with these final chapters, verses 47 to 49, recording his peace of mind and heart, and having a burden to honour God, particularly in his burial and other matters. He's also concerned about giving spiritual counsel to his family, with prophecy concerning each son. So yes, his life left an immense amount of wayward, much to be desired. Yet he displays he's a covenant child in his this stage of life, doing so in many ways. And there's so much of Jacob in us all, but when saved, there is the predominance of things spiritual. With the gospel, standard, strict Baptist, there are so many who are certainly united to Christ, yet they have no assurance of going to glory at death. For it's the case among them, and not confined to this group, that they should not presume upon it, and so they do not bury their people in the sure hope of arising to eternal blessing, but they bury them trusting that it will be so, not with any assurance it will be so. And the system produces this, for they do not hear the gospel preached, for to them this would convey to the people they are capable of responding positively in faith. So they will only give the gospel to what they call sensible sinners, they whom it is evident God has made sensible of their sin and their need of God. Now John tells us that God would have us know we have eternal life, with this being the reason why he wrote his first epistle, 1 John 5 verse 13. And so God would not have us living in doubt all our days, but with the sure knowledge that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8. Paul wasn't presumptuous when he testified, "And to us who are saved," 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, nor when he referred to being with Christ when he died, 1 Philippians 1:23, nor when he referred there was a crown of righteousness laid up for him, 2 Timothy 4 verse 8, nor when he wrote he was preserved unto the heavenly kingdom in 2 Timothy 4 verse 18. Now there was certainly with him a full confidence about where he stood and where he was going, for he knew whom he had believed, 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, it being upon the Son of God who had loved him and gave himself for him, Galatians 2 verse 20. So to him it was Christ in me, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. And we could go on and on in quoting the confidence Paul had in eternal glory. So just one more will suffice. And I'm quoting from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. He was confident of being in Christ, Colossians 1:27. He was confident of Christ being in him, Galatians 2 verse 10. And so he had every reason of being confident of being with Christ, Philippians 1:23. For he was in Christ, and Christ was in him, and he would be with Christ. And so he did not presume, he was sure of his place in death, where he was going. Now, Jacob died in the full assurance of his destiny, and we believe what was spiritual and eternal delighted his heart as he neared the shores of eternity. So his thoughts and desires would be upon this glorious prospect, and he's now lived 147 years, but shortly he must die. And this is stated by God here in verse 29. So must it would be. But how much time has God determined for you and I? It's God alone knows when he will say, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Song of Solomon 2 verse 10. So it's our part to prepare for this call, when we, like Jacob, must die. But how we live will govern how we die. For if, as believers, we lived carelessly, then we'll be short of comfort when it's our time to go. In the face of death, so many issues crowd into one's mind. But it will then be too late to rectify those things which we have done. That's dishonorable to God. Too late to do what we ought to have done. And so in considering the fact that we must die, let's ensure we prepare well for it by being most considerate over our ways and our time and our honouring of the Lord each day that he grants us. Although death is the king of terrors, the saved are so blessed in having a living relationship with the King of Kings. And although the sky, not the grave, we look to, we must face the reality of the must of death. Now, when speaking upon death, it takes us back to the reason. The reason for death. Why it became a reality. And as to the reason for it, the answer is sin. For we read in Romans 5:12, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned, that is, sinned in Adam. And so this inspired apostle traces the entrance of sin and death to Adam, there in the Garden of Eden. We read of the history of this in Genesis chapter 3, and are there told of the terrible consequences of this sin. And although millions are taught in Christendom that the opening 11 chapters of Genesis should not be regarded as history, but myth and legend, the whole of Scripture tells us it's all the record of what actually occurred. For Paul bases his teaching upon sin and upon death upon this very historical fact, what occurred in the Garden of Eden, Romans 5 verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord referred to male and female, Adam and Eve, at the beginning, Matthew 19, verse 4. So they who question or deny this have no belief in the Bible being the Word of God. God threatened death if Adam and Eve transgressed his demand concerning the tree in the midst of the garden. And in their disobedience, in obeying the voice of the serpent, the tempter, death came, as God assured them it would. And so original sin brought death. And Adam represented us all, as Paul shows us in Romans 5. He being our federal head, the federal head of the human race. And because we have our roots in Adam, there is not only original sin, but actual sin. We all commit sin because we are sinners. So it's not by sinning we become sinners, for we sin because we are sinners. It's in us all from conception. And although the world look elsewhere for the reason for death, determining all things by the wisdom of carnal man, we trust in infinite wisdom, in his infallible record given us in his inspired word. Now Paul refers to Satan's guile, his subtlety, in coming to Eve, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, resulting in bringing sin and death. And sin affected the whole being, soul and body, resulting in what is designated total depravity. And so their every part was polluted by sin. For even their will ceased to be free, becoming biased by sin. And so the fall brought death where there was life. So ignorance concerning God was the result. It became foolishness. And the death God threatened came in threefold severity to affect our whole being, spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. Spiritual death affecting the soul, physical death affecting the body, and eternal death embracing both soul and body. And so it all occurred there in that garden. And so death had a present and a future dimension, an eternal aspect. And so we repeat, the reason for death is sin, for despite the protest of the world to this affirmation, it's true. For death is the wages of sin, Romans 6:23. But the world, in rejecting the reason for death, have to own the reality of death, for it's all around them. Being no stranger to any family, and having no respect of age, nor one state in life. For whether king or beggar, sooner or later, they must die. And so, for obvious reasons, its reality is not questioned, for the newspapers are never short of entries for the obituary columns in every nation. And so, all too prominent, we needs die. Death comes to the most devout child of God and to the worst of wasters. None are exempt from this inevitable result of sin. For we are all sons of Adam by nature, so we have the sentence of death upon us. But here with Jacob, it's more than the reality of death. For with him, it's imminent. And the reason for death he would not dispute. For although born spiritually dead, by the quickening power of God he'd been made alive, so eternal death would not be able to claim this man. Now eternal death is the second death referred to in Revelation 20 verse 15 and Revelation 21 verse 8, being eternal separation from God in the lake of fire and brimstone. So the only death to have dealings with Jacob as he came to the end of his pilgrim journey was its physical aspect, being God's child. For the patriarch was not spiritually dead, he'd been quickened to life, and therefore was heading for not eternal death, but eternal life. He was certainly ready for death, for his ways had changed so wonderfully from the time when he agreed they would take Benjamin with them into Egypt. Chapter 43, verse 14. And we're not saying these were the times he became a believer, but these were the times when he became truly a deeply sanctified believer. For this was the watershed in his spiritual life. And since that time, about 18 years previously, he'd lived in subjection to the will of God, not in fits and starts, but altogether, wanting above all else to do what was right before God. And it's delightful to read these closing chapters of Genesis, for the patriarch shines so brightly and teaches us so much. He's now aware that he's a dying man, so he's deeply concerned not to be buried in Egypt. And so he sets about ensuring, by addressing this matter to Joseph, he must be laid to rest in the land of Canaan. Now, this must have left a lasting impression upon Joseph, for when he was about to die himself, he gave orders that when the promise of God made to his fathers would come to pass, when God would take them out of the land of Egypt, they would carry his bones with them, for he also desired to rest with his fathers. Now the purpose of Joseph by giving this command before he died, that we read at the end of Genesis, was twofold. For not only did he want to ensure that his remains would be placed alongside his father's, but above this, it would be a constant reminder to the people they would eventually be delivered. So when the time came, as we read in Exodus 13, verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. And then in Joshua 24, verse 32, we read of Joseph's bones being interred in Machpelah to lay with his fathers. And so during their captivity in Egypt, the bones of Joseph would be a constant reminder of these two great factors. Firstly, that God would deliver them, and secondly, Canaan was their home. And so the instruction of Joseph concerning his bones was greatly important. Now when Jacob stopped at Beersheba in order to seek the will of God concerning going to Egypt by offering sacrifices, God gave him several assurances in order to settle his mind and gladden his heart. But the fact that Joseph would put his hands upon his eyes, chapter 46, verse 4, would have been a special delight to Jacob, to his heart, for it assured him that his beloved Joseph would be there when he died. Now this was greatly comforting, because he'd lost him for over 20 years, but now God had promised him that having brought them together again, he would keep them together to the end of his life. And now that he knows he's dying, he sees the trustworthiness of what God promises. For he was able to call for Joseph, and he would be there at his death. And it's a great comfort to know by experience God is true to his word, and to have someone we dearly love close at hand when we're about to die. And especially, it's such a blessing when both the one dying and the dear one are united in the Lord, sharing the faith of death having been defeated, and their Lord the victor. And so they unite in death being an entrance into the presence of their Redeemer. Now it's a great mercy to be ready to die, well prepared for it, for being safe in the hands of the Lord, they are blessed and secure, so nothing can harm them. But the unconverted are faced with a fearful prospect, for their lot is to fall into the hands of the living God. And so, because this gripped Paul, he sought to persuade men. In being aware of the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. And this ought to be made known, and so people will die comfortably, more comfortably in knowing Christ. They're quoted at the end from 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11. Paul was deeply aware of the terror of the Lord, and so he sought to persuade men so that they with him would have comfort in death, that they know and would know where they were going. May God bless what we've considered in the context of death, and we pray that it will be helpful and a blessing to us, in the Lord's precious name. Amen. Now let's unite in the praise of God at the close of Psalm 48. Psalm 48, and we're singing from verse 10 to the end. O Lord, according to thy name, through all the earth thy praise, thy right hand, O Lord, is full of righteousness always. Because thy judgments are made known, let Zion mount rejoice. Of Judah let the daughters all send forth a cheerful voice. Walk about Zion and go around, the high towers thereof tell. Consider ye her palaces and mark her bulwarks well, that ye may tell posterity. For this God doth abide, our God, forevermore. He will e'en unto death us guide. These stanzas to the tune of Weatherby, verses 10 to 14. O Lord, according to thy word. O Lord, according to thy name, through all the earth thy praise, and thy right hand, O Lord, is full of righteousness always. Because thy judgments are made known, and Zion mount rejoice. Of deliverance the daughters all send forth a cheerful voice. Walk about Zion and go around, the and mark her bulwarks well. Thy name they tell posterity, for this God doth abide, our God and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee.